that their air defenses, including the air defenses, helped by the Americans, by the UK, they are not going to be adequate, even for a small number of missiles. And the Iranians, of course, have got a large number of missiles.
Mm-hmm. So the Iron Dome can maybe deal with drones, but not these hypersonic
missiles.
That's
right, yes.
Well, Batul, the Islamic Republic targeted military sites, which is in stark contrast, isn't it, to what the Zionists actually do?
Right. Iran's strike sent multiple messages in terms of the limits of deterrence and its options, you know, whether that's through the quantity, the magnitude and the type of attack that it launched. That is to say that our missiles, yes, they flew above political institutions like the Knesset, for example, but we're not going to hit them, nor will we hit densely populated areas or economic centers. Ultimately, we are going to respond from the areas in which Israel targeted our consulate. So hit the Israeli Nevatim Air Base, for example, or hit the intelligence headquarters in the Golan Heights that was involved in the consulate's attack. Iran is not like the Israeli occupation entity. Iran abides by international law in the events of war. It doesn't target those who are considered civilians. And in this way, they're also not warranting an Israeli response. You know, there's no excuse for Israel to then expand the war because it's a tit for tat. But Israel, on the other hand, they're targeting civilians in the most unprecedented fashion, and that's for two reasons. Number one, create the most unbearable conditions for Gaza in hopes that they can get rid of Gaza altogether because they have no other plan. And number two, their failure translates into anger and revenge. Israel hasn't achieved a single military strategic objective since October the 7th. It hasn't freed a single hostage through war. Resistance infrastructure and institutions are still intact. And this is all due to the morale of the Palestinians. You know, they managed through guerrilla warfare tactics, coupled with real bravery of coming at zero distance from their enemy, to prevent Israeli soldiers from reaching every corner in Gaza to dismantle their resistance.
Mm. Well, David, the military sites that were targeted by Iran included the secret intelligence base in the Golan, didn't it? Mm. What do we know about that?
Well, this is a top secret base. It was revealed in the Israeli press some years ago that it existed, and it's referred to as being a top secret base at the time. Some people are now saying, oh, well, everyone knew this was there. It's not a secret at all. But, you know, if you look back at the press, you can see that that's how they regarded it. And it's a base which is a signals intelligence base for Unit 8200, which, of course, is the signals intelligence, military intelligence operation of the Israelis, who we've discussed on this program lots of times.
Yes, yes,
and so what they're doing there is they're the nation's eyes and ears. They're there to check first when attacks are coming. And, of course, they were involved in the attack on Damascus, on the Iranian consulate. Mm, so this is it's a secret base. Yes, it's an intelligence base, and it's at the forefront of Israel's intelligence operations. So the indication here is, of course, that this is a base that the Iranians know where it is, and they can hit it. And so, so again, this is the same as the Nevatim base, which sent the fighters and the bombers to a target, Damascus. This is an indication that, at will, Iran can hit whatever targets it wants.
Mm-hmm. Well, Batul, I mean, you've referred, haven't you, to the lack of confidence in the Zionist entity now. And, I mean, that collective nervousness has seen some settlers rushing to leave, hasn't it?
Right. So in 75 years, this is the first attack of its kind on Israeli soil. Israel demonizes Iran as an existential threat to Israel without direct confrontation. So now the settlers are really feeling the heat. There's real uncertainty and tremble. They feel it's serious and it's threatening. And we have to understand the subconscious of the settler is that they have the upper hand on everything. The whole world is behind them. You know, in previous wars, as long as they can get away with the things that they're doing, America will keep protecting them. And for the first time, these 6 months have ultimately proved that Israel is not capable of achieving anything. You know, you've already got 100K that were displaced from the north and around Gaza. Its economy is in tatters. There are internal divisions. It's all gloom across Israel from whatever aspect you take it. The settlers feel Netanyahu is playing on them for his own interests. He doesn't care about the hostages. They feel a lack of security because not only has Israel failed to defeat the Gazan resistance, that is the weakest link in the whole resistance axis. So now imagine fighting with the source of the resistance, that is Iran, right? But even America has threatened that its support is conditional if Israel continues dealing in a manner opposed to America. We're seeing Europe and America buckling at the pressure of the world against Israel. So all in all, these settlers are coming to milk and honey land. When it turns into onion and garlic land, they're going to leave.
Well, David, I wonder what... I mean, we heard on the film there, David Cameron sort of tacitly acknowledging, didn't he, that Iran's actions were legitimate. What do you make of that?
Well, we played the little clips there, and if you play those clips like that, it makes it seem like he's doing that. But of course, that's all couched in the top line, which he's giving, which is this is an entirely unacceptable attack. But actually, if you listen carefully to the words and listen to what he's actually saying, it's actually clear that he's saying that this is a legitimate operation. It's just that it was disproportionate, which of course is what they quite often say about Israel. They were wrong to kill so many children. They could have killed a few less children. But they're saying that this attack was disproportionate. And that's the best that they can come up with. So that's really interesting to hear the British government say that. Of course, Cameron is not an ideological neoconservative, but he goes with the wind on that question. But here we are. They actually recognise that this is a legitimate operation.
Yeah. I don't know if you heard the exchange in the House of Commons yesterday, but it seems to me, and obviously he can't report to the House of Commons because he's in the House of Lords, the British Foreign Secretary, but he seemed to go considerably further than virtually every single member of the House of Commons on both sides of the chamber. I mean, extraordinary.
It's extraordinary. But Cameron's like that, isn't he? He's not ideologically neoconservative, so he's more of a realist in some ways, and therefore he'll make these kind of comments which don't really fit with the line which the rest of the government would want him to say.
Yeah, well, we'll come back anyway now to the discussion after our next report about the reaction in the region to Operation True Promise.
The Iranian operation was widely welcomed in the region. In Tehran, crowds gathered in the streets to celebrate. They lit flares and set off fireworks. The Iranian parliament stood as one to cheer the strike. Meanwhile, Palestinians gathered in the West Bank chanting, "God is great," as Iranian missiles soared overhead. In Jordan, while the government collaborated with the Zionist entity, the citizens were out on the streets. Meanwhile, in Gaza, there were relieved observations that for the first time in months, there were no drones overhead and bombing in Rafah and the rest of Gaza was suspended. The next day, three bakeries opened their doors in Gaza for the first time in 6 months. These had reportedly been authorized by the Zionist regime, itself a scandalous indication that they had been forcibly closed by the Zionist. In the West Bank, Palestinians took matters into their own hands and tore down sections of the apartheid wall. Unfortunately, genocidal Jewish settlers also launched a mass pogrom against a Palestinian village northeast of Ramallah. The sooner the settlers are driven out, the sooner peace can come. But the Iranian retaliation has certainly given confidence and increased morale of Palestinians all over the world.
Well, David, what's the reaction of the Palestinian resistance to Iran's actions?
Well, you can follow it, of course, on social media, statement after statement from the Qassam Brigades, Hamas, from Palestinian Islamic Jihad, from the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine, even from Fatah al-Intifada, who've put out statements, all of them are welcoming this. So, and let's remember that the Palestinian resistance is predominantly Sunni Muslim, welcoming this apparently Shia octopus, as Gilad Erdan, the Israeli ambassador to the UN, put it the other day. There are strikes against Israel. So there's an indication here that it doesn't matter whether you're Sunni or Shia. It's about welcoming something which supports the resistance activities. And, of course, that's what all of the resistance has done.
Mm. Well, Batul, would you say that this has boosted morale, then, of ordinary Palestinians?
No doubt. Palestine doesn't feel alone. There are others coming to its aid. For the first time, there's a real equivalent deterrence capability. People feel the likelihood of victory now. Enemy planes were distracted by the Iranian drones. You know, real missiles reached and hit the main targets, and that's what matters. You know, there is confidence in the capability of victory. With Iran especially, that's the strongest in the axis, directly now joining the supporting fronts of Lebanon and Yemen and Iraq to bring about a halt to the war in Gaza. So if the war ends now, it's a victory by all means. You know, that's why Iran does not want to expand the war, because an expanded war causes confusion. People debate interests and motives rather than seeing the truth for what it is. Iran prefers that calm work, you know, not winning through decisive blows, but on a point-by-point basis. Ultimately, what matters now is Israel is weak and trembling. It was if it was not for America's mobilization of all its forces in the region, just to detect the Iranian drones and missiles and hit them, Israel couldn't have defended itself at all. You know, so for America to go along with Israel now is only to prevent its collapse and its disintegration. And to work with Israel is an order for America to pass its vision and not allow the Israel to continue blundering. Otherwise, America made it very clear that it will not participate on an attack in Iran. Israel is ultimately alone in this.
Well, David, would you say then that those huge queues of Palestinians outside the reopened bakeries were as a direct consequence of Iran's missile strikes?
No, it seems not. I thought that when I first saw them, but no, it seems not. Extraordinarily, the Zionists had given permission for these World Food Programme bakeries to open, some 20 of them, now something like 23 of them open in Gaza, which is an indication, of course, that they had previously forbidden there to be bakeries in operation, which is itself hugely problematic and, of course, part of the whole genocide there. So what we do see is an increased confidence of the Palestinians. We see that in the people openly queuing for the bread, but also the fact that many thousands of Gazans are now making their way back to Gaza City, into the north of Gaza, even while they're being attacked by the IDF, the occupation forces, for doing so. So it's a huge increase in the confidence in general of the Palestinian people. You can see them marching back there to North Gaza.
Yes, indeed.
On the screen. So this is an indication that for them, you know, there's a re-establishment of civilization in Gaza, and a rebuilding can start. And that, of course, is completely contrary to everything that the Zionists want.
Mm-hmm. So if it wasn't as a result of the Iran's missile strikes, I mean, what do you think precipitated Israel giving permission then, given that they stopped them opening those, well, bombed them, didn't they, anyway?
Well, it's the pressure on them from America, isn't it, that have forced them backwards,
yes.
even prior to the Damascus imbroglio. It's forced them backwards, and they've been forced to reopen the water pipes, allow some food aid in, although they're still interfering with that, and allowing some of these bakeries to open. So they've been forced back, because they were trying to starve Gaza into submission, and they were making the plans to invade Rafah, which now appear to have been cancelled as a direct result of this Iranian strike.
Well, Batul, do you think Iran's action has forced the Zionist regime to postpone the attack on Rafah then?
It's already been postponed, and actually what we're seeing is the situation in Gaza has slightly calmed down as well. Yesterday, Bloomberg stated on the Israeli military intelligence, Amos Yadlin, that the Iranian attack may lead to a strategic change in the war in Gaza, and even its end. So the priority for Israel right now is certainly Iran. The West is applying pressure also on Israel to come to its terms of the political settlement. And there is more desperation we can see from the West to end the war altogether, because it's becoming uncontrollable. It's becoming beyond the ability to control what comes after. It's more than ever we're in a position where we're nearing the reach of a deal. This attack has already created a much better ground and atmosphere for Palestinian negotiators. It's really strengthened the Palestinian position on the negotiating table. And the truth is, if other than Netanyahu was in power, this war would have ended. Netanyahu currently is the stumble block. With that being said, though, America's decision always ends up reigning, because they are the ones that are in control of the course. So the continuation of this war is only in favor of the resistance. The region supports the resistance. The military solution has failed. And so America wants to push the political settlements now in hopes that that will weaken the resistance. And ultimately, Iran's strike and Iran's ability to retaliate is certainly helping in reaching that ceasefire.
So in that case, then, what's the calculus then going forward, David? I mean, do you think the Americans actually realize that this has been a, you know, major defeat for the Zionists?
Well, it's difficult to read through the reams and reams of propaganda and work out what's going on here. But the Americans were apparently saying to Netanyahu, oh, look, this is a victory for you, so you don't need to strike back. Well, of course, nobody thinks that it was a victory for Netanyahu. And, of course, the Americans don't think that either. The Americans know, because not only do they know that the missiles hit, but they also were monitoring the missiles themselves and providing intelligence to the Israelis in order to shoot down those ones that which they did. So, of course, the Americans know this is a massive defeat, and as does everybody else in the world, even while the mainstream press is pretending this was a failed operation by Iran and most of these missiles were shot down, everybody knows in the military intelligence establishment that this was a massive defeat for Israel, and indeed shows that Iran can strike at will, should it wish to. But it's making it very clear it didn't wish to at this time.
What do you think's making the Americans then back track somewhat because they've been, you know, they've given unqualified support, you know, so far, haven't they?
Because they don't want a regional war. It's the same with their question in relation to Yemen. I mean, just the other day, they made all sorts of offers to Ansarallah in Yemen, the government of Yemen, and Ansarallah came back and said, no, we don't want any of that. No, we want the bombing to stop in Gaza. That's our price. Sure. And of course, the Americans don't want a war with Ansarallah because they can't defeat them, and they, indeed also they can't defeat Iran. So this is game over for them. They have to back off because they don't. Not even the Americans want to take on Ansarallah and indeed Iran. Never mind Israel, and Israel can't do it alone.
Mm. Well, Batul, what do you think this means for the future, then?
The ending of the war at this rate is a big victory for the resistance that is not just winning on the ground, but has gained support of global public opinion, whilst Israel is increasingly becoming a pariah in global politics. Israel had one task: triumph against the weakest link in the resistance axis, that is Gaza. They failed. Israel is ultimately becoming a burden, so its role for the West will naturally shrink to match its true size. World politics is not a charity. If you dig a ditch and fall into it, they'll help you out. One time, two time, three times. By the third or fourth round, they'll not waste their time, energy and resources to their own detriment to help an entity that keeps tripping. Israel will naturally fit its real size through the two-state solution. America wants stability in the region. This, of course, doesn't mean that the two-state solution or the American strategy will be successful. For the first time, though, we are seeing that the Palestinian cause, due to October the 7th, has become a priority in every nation's agenda in every election. Public opinion at this rate cannot be reversed. Support for Israel, therefore, will reduce with time. America will need to find a substitute. We need to understand that Biden is not defending Israel as Israel. He's defending the imperialist project represented by Israel until he can determine what it will settle on. And so for America to go along with Israel right now is to prevent its collapse and disintegration at the hands of the resistance. But ultimately, what it wants to do is it wants to drag Israel to fit within the American vision of providing stability for the region, and not continuing with its manic genocidal tendencies.
No, indeed. Well, I'm afraid that's all we've got time for today. So thank you to our guest, Batul Sebaiti, and of course, our resident expert, Professor David Miller. I hope you'll join us next time for more forensic investigations and analysis. But until then, this is Chris Williamson saying bye for now.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mannan,
La ilaha illa.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program, and the special guest speaker for today's discussion is Shaykh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right, Shaykh Rouhani, for today's discussion, we want to talk about an important topic. Because an action which is considered to be a greater sin or a major sin in Islam, and that is suicide or committing suicide. First of all, Shaykh Rouhani, explain for us Islam's perspective regarding the concept of suicide. How does the religion of Islam look at this kind of disorder in life?
First of all, it is among the major sins. It is haram, Islamically talking, to kill either yourself or the other people. As it is mentioned in the Holy Quran, that من قتل نفسا بغير نفس أو فساد في الأرض فكأنما قتل الناس جميعا. In the Holy Quran, it is said that if someone kills someone بغير نفس أو فساد في الأرض, it is like this, that he killed the whole, humanity or yes. All people across the world. So that is, it indicates that what a major sin, what a great sin is, committing suicide.
Yes.
And also in In the ayah, Surah chapter Nisa says that وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدًا فِيهَا وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعَنَهُ وَأَعَدَّلُهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا. In this ayah, it is explicitly mentioned that someone who kills mu'min, so this mu'min is either other people or yourself. If someone commits suicide and kill himself or herself, فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمْ, so he will be punished in Jahannam, in the hellfire, خَالِدًا فِيهَا, eternally, yes, forever.
Yes.
وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعَنَهُ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will curse this person, وَأَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا, and provided for him عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا, the great, or let's say the major azab and punishment. So this is what we see, and that is explicitly mentioned in the Holy Quran, that this, yes, is, if someone commit suicide, it is like this, that he killed all humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why in the Holy Quran it is mentioned that if someone kills himself or herself, he will be eternally punished in the hellfire.
Yes.
And the major punishment will be provided for this person in hellfire by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So you mean, for sure, there would be no forgiveness?
Exactly, no.
Okay, so yes, this is one of the major sins in Islam. Now the question is that, Shaykh, about the whiness, mm-hmm, okay? Mm-hmm. Religiously speaking, okay, that's true. But according to Islamic beliefs, why committing suicide is considered as becomes an unlawful or illegitimate action in Islam?
The same way that killing others is not allowed, you know?
Uh-huh.
The same thing is not allowed for ourselves as well. Because of what? Because you see, from the Islamic perspective, this life, this body, this hayat that we are provided with by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are all like amana. You know, amanatullahi ta'ala.
Yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala temporarily provided us with these, let's say, golden na'amat.
Yes.
So these are all belong to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to us. Mm-hmm. They belong to Allah subhanahu, yes, wa ta'ala.
You mean Allah's creation?
The creation, yes, the creation of us,
yes,
the body that we have,
yes,
all the organs that we have, they work all for us by the permission of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
So only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the sustainer and the provider.
Mm-hmm.
And He is the only one that He can order us what to do with this body, what to do with this life, and what not to do. Because these things do not belong to us. They The owner of them are Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you explicitly that you're not allowed to do anything wrong with,
yes,
your own self, then when you kill yourself, it is like this, that you disobey Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His orders. So that's why you will deserve punishment.
Yes.
This is the first point. The other point is that, you know, when people commit suicides, they are mostly very much hopeless from the rahmah, from the blessings of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is again a major sin.
Okay.
If someone becomes completely hopeless from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is itself a kind of major sin. Then when he commits suicide, killing himself based on this hopelessness, again it is another great and major sin. Since when you kill someone, it is like this, that you kill whole humanity, then of course the punishment that you deserve is a very great punishment.
Mm-hmm.
That is the eternal kind of punishment that you will deserve.
That's all right. If you help someone to commit suicide, would it be considered as a major sin or not?
Of course.
Example, nowadays there are some schools of thoughts, you know, or for example, some artistic formats around the world which encourage the people indirectly to do suicide. Are they doing an haram action or not?
Why not? Of course.
Mm.
Of course, for example,
through art, yes, literature, yes, yes, or something like,
yes,
that.
Yes, of course. Okay. When you deceive someone, you play a satanic role.
Uh-huh.
Satan is the one who deceives the people. So this deception or this temptation that you make on the people's mind and mentality, that is a satanic act which deserves punishment. That's why the one who helps someone in doing something wrong, he is also responsible. nowadays, if you go to the court and if someone tell the judge that, of course, I didn't do that, rather these people or this man or this woman, they, for example, forced me, or they, for example, made me to do this thing wrong, then of course that one is also responsible.
Yes.
This is in the day of judgment, in the day of justice, the day of judgment, which is the manifestation of divine justice. And that day, of course, this person will be also considered among the wrongdoers because they deceived this person to that wrong thing.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@IRIB.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glory to Allah, we worship Allah and no one but Allah.
Now let's get to the world of Islam. According to the statistics, I mean, the rate of committing suicide in Muslim lands is very much lower than the other parts of the world. From one side, this is because of the belief, and from the other side, is because of the spiritual calmness and sukoon and tranquility that is obtained through religious teachings. How much do you think the religion of Islam can solve the problems of those people who decide to commit suicide all across the world? I mean, are there any practical guidelines in Islam to help the people? Because, you know, nowadays all across the world, those people who had failed in commitment suicide, I mean, they have been saved from the experience of the suicide, they go to the therapist in order to be, we can say, discouraged from committing suicide for the second time again, or in order to be given consultation for having a good life, a fruitful life in front of them. How do you think the religion of Islam can help such people around the world?
You know, the one who commits suicide, it is because of his wrong opinions. It is because of his wrong viewpoint or worldview. If you correct, if you help him or her to correct these mistakes in their worldviews, then of course you would help him not to commit suicide. You know why? Because from anthropological perspective, we know that human beings are provided with soul and nafs. Nafs is something immaterial from Islamic perspective.
Yes.
And since it is immaterial, it has a kind of unlimited capacity. This unlimited capacity requires unlimited bounties, unlimited ni'amat and blessings.
Yes.
Which cannot be found in this material world, because this material world is limited.
Yes.
And your desires are unlimited.
Yes.
Then how can you reconcile between these two things? If sometimes you cannot meet all what you need, then of course you will commit suicide. You say that, okay, I want this much, for example, wealth, this much power, this much knowledge, this much life, hayat, pleasures, these and that thing, but I cannot find them in this world. So let me, sometimes you might tell yourself that let's test death.
Yes.
Because I am not satisfied with this world, with this worldly life, with this earthly life. If I am not satisfied, then what can satisfy me? It could be death.
Yes.
You know, because I can put an end to these endless desires that I cannot fulfill them and I cannot, let's say, what we can say, meet them. So that is why you commit suicide. But the point is that even suicide cannot help you. You know, here the best idea is this, that to correct your worldview. You have to correct that misunderstanding, with this misconception about the universe, about the world, about your role, your position, the material world, the immaterial world, the role of angels, the role of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hereafter life, the paradise and hell. All these things, if you better understand what the universe is, what the creation is, what your life is, what your responsibility in this world is, what are those things that you can find in this material world, and what are those things that you can never find them in these material worlds, and you have to find them in hereafter life and another phase of your life, then of course this kind of better or correct world view, that it can help you to better live in this world and to better enjoy from the pleasures of this life, this material and temporary life. These are the recommendations or suggestions that are provided us with by the Holy Quran and by the Islamic teachings and doctrines. They are really useful and helpful. If you cannot correct someone's wrong ideas, wrong, let's say, worldview, you may not be able to stop him from committing suicide, yes.
Okay, and we could find in most developed countries, for example, United States of America, you know, has got one of the highest rates of suicide. Japan too, you know,
yes.
And thus all developed countries. And sometimes in Japan, you know, the reasons for suicide are absolute perfectionism. For example, idealism and perfectionism, okay? Depression is another, yes, or mental disorder is another one. Rape, yes, unfortunately, yes, in fact, is another one. There are so many disorders in the developed countries that show they are the main, yes, reasons for committing suicide.
Yeah, something that is really ironic in nowadays life, in the modern life, is this, that sometimes, according to the statistics they provide us with, there are some best, let's say, the most developed countries in which the people are provided with the best, let's say, qualities of life.
Yes.
But at the same time, we see that in that society, within that people, numberless people commit suicides.
Yes.
It's really ironic.
Ironic, yes.
What happens in their mind? What, yes, happens in their, let's say, mentality that they commit suicide? While they are provided all those facilities, the best qualities of facilities that people need in now in modern life.
Yes.
The point is that anthropological issue, that since we do not have a good understanding, a good perception of our own self.
Yes.
A good perception of our world.
Yes.
Our nature, or let's say, earthly life and the hereafter life. And that's why we cannot reconcile between, yes, all these problems or disharmony,
yes,
that you rightly mentioned, these disorders and disharmony that we see in our life, in our existence,
yes,
in our nature, in the world. Finally, we might decide that, okay, I cannot solve any of these problems.
Mm-hmm. Without any hope in Almighty Allah or spirituality, you know?
Yes, because,
yes,
nowadays in this material lifestyle that we have in the West, they do not see anything beyond this material world, beyond this natural world.
Yes.
That's why they say that, okay, in this material world, if this is the reality, if this is the haqiqah and the truth, in this material world, in this natural, let's say, world, I found nothing to satisfy me. So there's no anything satisfactory in this material life. Then why should I continue this life? Then why should I tolerate all these problems, all these sufferings, you know?
Yes. Okay.
And the best way is to release myself from these problems. But this is wrong, you know?
This is wrong.
This is
absolutely
a wrong idea.
Wrong. That's
in
right.
both this world and the hereafter world, they will have a very bad kind of punishment.
That's all right. Okay. We got about 1-2 minutes. Just answer this question. According to Islamic laws, is euthanasia or mercy killing allowed or not? For example, some people have some diseases that is incurable, like cancer or something like that. Through euthanasia or mercy killing, they're gonna, for example, finish their own lives by themselves or by their permission and in the hands of the doctors and the physicians. Is this a kind of suicide, and is it allowed in Islam or not?
You know, in this kind of questions, the people should refer to their own maraja, you know, because there might be different views.
I mean, the majority of them, do they approve?
Mostly, we are not allowed to kill someone. Neither the physicians.
Even through mercy killing?
No, neither the physicians, the doctors, nor the people. Because life only belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will decide.
Okay.
Either to let this person die or let this person to not to die.
That's
and
right.
leave. We do not have such a permission.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe in some very specific cases,
mm-hmm.
it should be asked from Maraja,
Maraja.
For example. If sometimes death is something, what we can say, certainly happened to that person, you
yes.
know, there's no any hope for example, this person to leave, but at the same time, he is suffering a lot from lots of, what we can say, problems, yeah? In this kind of, or hardships, in this kind of cases, maybe in some specific cases, it might be allowed, but generally, no.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the negative aspects and dimensions of the concept of suicide. al-intihar, you know, in Islam, and why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considered the greatest punishments, or it's better to say the severest punishments, for those people who commit suicide. It was very kind of Sheikh.
Thank you very much. You're welcome.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fi al-jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Allah, 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 Allah.
اون چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن می‌کند.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله إلا الله الله يا الله والله أكبر.
July 12, 1983. Place Hosseinia Jamaran, Tehran. Ambition is the result of lack of purification of the soul. If it is for the sake of God, then there must be discrimination among the various strata, and thank Allah, there is no discrimination. We must be a singular hand as interpreted by Islam. We should be united in the face of strangers.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. On the subject of the Holy Book of Quran, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, "The divine scripture of Quran can revive hearts and helps attaining eternal life and refinement of the soul and the cultivation of the inner self." Well, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi here stresses that Quran purifies the soul and in this way paves the way towards human perfection. According to Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, the happiness and prosperity of all classes and ranks of the human race can inspire from the Holy Book of Quran, despite the fact that human being has different states of hearts, habits, morals, needs and possibilities. It cannot be applied to all in the same way. The humans should be invited in a friendly manner and explain the destination to them. And probably people with various tastes and capabilities are interested in the contents and purposes. They all can benefit from the Holy Book of Quran, including those whom their hearts fit with fear and warning, and those whom hearts deal with promises and glad tidings.
يا ربنا صل على طه النبي وآله
صلى الله عليه
صل
يا رسول الله
Quran on some occasions resorts to the repetition of some subjects which are not boring. Rather, every time a subject is repeated, more important mystical and moral points are revolves the case around it. And that is why Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh constantly used to recite this holy book and advised us so strictly to follow his instructions and have a frequent reciting of this holy book. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that our time for this episode of Spring of the Truth has come to its end. For ending, let's just recite the sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh about the holy book of Quran once more. He said, "The divine scripture of Quran can revive hearts and helps attaining eternal life and refinement of the soul and the cultivation of the inner self." Thank you very much. Until another episode of Spring of the Truth, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
Economic divide.
The fact that McDonald's had to buy back all of its franchises from the Israeli regime was proof that the boycott campaign was working. Now, other major brands are worried this campaign will further damage their brand and their profits. Countries in West Asia are the frontrunners in leading the boycott campaign. Hi, I'm Kaveh Tafwi. Welcome to Economic Divide. Coming up in this program, McDonald's buyback. 225 Israeli restaurants. Why? Well, they were battered by boycotts. Along with that came dwindling profits based on the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war. Some major brands are also one of the highlights of the program. When you take a look at those brands, Starbucks, Pizza Hut are some examples that have led to store closures and, of course, a drop in brand loyalty, average median to be about 14%. Then the part of the world that these boycotts are gaining momentum and are actually more than the rest of the world is in West Asia. Countries like Jordan and Egypt, Arab governments actually can do more. For example, why not oil boycotts?
The boycott campaign against McDonald's is one prime example of how a boycott can work. In Q4 2023, the fast food brand missed its sales targets for the first time in 4 years, recording growth of 0.7%, well below 5.5% expectations in West Asia, China, and in India. Shares fell 4% on the announcement, and things took a turn for the worse for McDonald's in occupied Palestine. It announced that it would buy back all of its 225 Israeli restaurants after sales suffered from a boycott of the brand over its support for Israel. Alon Yal, which is led and owned by Chief Executive Omri Padan, had operated McDonald's restaurants in Israel for more than 30 years.
Time now to take a look at some of the social media posts. First up, McDonald's has been hit so hard by the international boycotts that they have had to buy out all 225 McDonald's franchises in Israel. Next, who says boycotts don't work? McDonald's lost $7 billion in boycotts over Israeli support. That's according to the CFO, Ian Borden. Then, keep boycotting. Starbucks has lost $12 billion from boycotts worldwide due to its support for Israel. This one says we should boycott taxes. It is our money. Saves us from wars that we pay for and BlackRock, Zionists, cabal banks
fund from both sides. Then we should boycott their money system based on greed that they control. Next, you cannot get a state contract in 37 states in America unless you pledge allegiance to Israel first. And finally, your purchase of Israeli and American products or the products of companies that support Israel is funding the crimes of occupation around the world. Those were some of the posts that we thought were interesting. Let's introduce our guests for the first segment of our Q&A. Joining us is Angie Wong from the Daily Morning Show. She's host of The Final Countdown, political commentator on Fox News, Epoch TV, NTD, political contributor for the New York Post, and other U.S. publications. Angie Wong, welcome to Economic Divide.
Thank you for having me on your show.
All right, the first question that I have for you, when you take a look at what's just happened, McDonald's buying back 225 restaurants from Israel. I mean, these are consumers that have boycotted in Muslim-majority countries and Arab countries, which shows the effectiveness of their boycott. Does this mean that the boycott campaign is actually working when it comes down to the genocidal war happening in the Gaza Strip?
Yeah, no, the McDonald's boycott in Israel is certainly showing to be very effective. The McDonald's there supported the Israeli troops by giving them free meals, which is what sparked the initial boycott a few weeks ago. And since then, the entire franchise in Israel for McDonald's has lost so much money that the parent company based out of Chicago has had to buy back its franchises. They cannot show a loss for any McDonald's around the world. So this was their only move, which is to buy it back to take it out of the control of the franchisees. And we're going to start seeing other companies go the same way. Already we have another boycott for Starbucks. We're hearing that Burger King, another big fast food American brand, is also considering the same thing that McDonald's has done.
Very well. Let's introduce our next guest. We have Klein Preston, international attorney, joining us, chairman of the Governing Committee for Independent Foreign Observers. Klein Preston, welcome to Economic Divide.
It's my pleasure.
My question to you here are the boycotts that are happening in countries like Jordan, Oman, Saudi Arabia, and Turkey, and the UAE. Basically, these are countries that actually are distancing themselves from Israel. These are regional countries in West Asia. If they have gone that far, why don't they just cut the trade relations during this genocidal war? Some obviously have a lot of oil. They could stop their oil deliveries to Israel.
That's a good question. I think it's an issue of escalation. During this entire crisis, Turkey, my understanding is, has not cut off gas sales to Israel. And so I think it's more complex than just putting economic sanctions and restricting the sale of necessary commodities such as oil and gas to Israel for a number of reasons that I think only Erdogan and maybe some of the other leaders in that area could answer at this point and calculate what the damage is or would be. I think that it will escalate if the IDF does not leave the Gaza Strip. It will have to, actually. But at this time, it's hard to say why Erdogan, some of the other leaders in the Middle East, would not have implemented more stringent sanctions.
Time now for the infinite section of the program. First up, we're going to take a look at where France is buying its gas from, and it turns out that it has ramped up its imports of Russian gas. Purchases actually have surged by 75% for the year 2024. The EU, it tried to reduce its energy dependence on Russia. Russian gas supplies had previously made up nearly half of all the bloc's gas imports. Well, it just goes to show you that EU countries cannot follow that and are thirsty for Russian gas. Next entry points to a US.com style crash, where it seems like the US is set for one. Stocks reportedly could be in for a decade of next to nothing returns. Stocks appear to be in the midst of what's called a speculative bubble, which could set investors up for a dead ball era of performance. Next, taking a look at the Chinese currency, the yuan. Officially, it has overtaken the U.S. dollar. Alongside the BRICS de-dollarization plans, the Chinese yuan has officially overtaken the U.S. dollar as the top traded currency, in this case, in Russia. Well, the yuan has actually also overtaken the dollar to become the most used currency in China's cross-border transactions. So you can see how the yuan is obviously giving the dollar a run for its money. Next, something that the U.S. has been doing for quite some time, targeting China. The U.S. President Joe Biden, in this case, has blacklisted more Chinese firms than the former U.S. President Donald Trump. The U.S. President has targeted 319 companies and citizens from the Asian nation more than any other administration. Biden not only left in place tariffs imposed by his predecessor, but also increased the pressure, focusing on restrictions that block access to innovation, including those in the artificial intelligence sector. Those were the items that we picked for our interview section.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
The boycott campaign against McDonald's has been effective, but it's not just brand names that are taking a hit due to their association with the Israeli regime. There are other less known names and even types of boycotts that don't make it to the news. For example, the International Alliance of App-Based Transport Workers, IWATW. Probably never heard of it before. Well, what has become of them is they are comprised of 100,000 members that are spread out in 20 countries. Well, it has boycotted branded gas stations, and that's where it's been effective. Since the year 2020, Chevron is the brand name that it has boycotted when it comes to gasoline. Because Chevron has been extracting fossil gas claimed by Israel in the Eastern Mediterranean, and it has generated billions of dollars for the Israeli regime. So that's one of the things that you have not heard of when it comes to an organization such as that one. Another company that's been targeted and has worked when it comes to boycotts, it's Intel. It goes by INTC. Why? Well, Israel has reaped the rewards of association with Intel because it has invested $25 billion in occupied Palestine. It made that decision in December. That's in the middle of the U.S.-Israel genocidal war. Despite all the killings and carnage, it made that decision to do it at that time, which basically means that it's aiding and abetting Israel's apartheid for now decades due to the association that goes back that long. So that's another example that we don't hear much of. Next up, the boycott of Israel academia. That's something that is not highlighted in the news that often. And the reason is pretty obvious, as stated in their slogan, which says, you're committing genocide. Some of the examples that this is happening and the results of it, invitations to conferences, as you see there, a freeze on hiring Israelis at overseas institutions, rejection of scientific articles on political grounds, and also the disruption of lectures. And finally, a country that has taken a stance when it comes to boycotts has been Turkey. And it finally made a decision to do that after all this time. And basically, the exports is where it has impacted Israel. And that involves 54 categories. A couple of the items are steel and bricks. And that obviously has impacted the Israeli regime quite a bit because 70% of Israeli imports actually come from Turkey. And the construction sector in Israel, which was impacted due to lack of workers, is now going to take a major hit because of the way that
the Turkish government has decided to boycott the Israeli regime when it comes to this sector in particular and its products. All right, let's bring back our guests and see what they think about all this and more. Rejoining us, we have Angie Wong, Daily Morning News Show and host of The Final Countdown, amongst the other positions that she has had. Angie Wong, welcome back. We're taking a look at boycotts against other brands aside from McDonald's in countries like Jordan, Oman, and Saudi Arabia. These are regional countries. Why do you think they haven't gone and boycotted things like one of their commodities, like oil, when it comes to the Israeli regime?
For consumers, it's a lot easier to protest with their wallets. And there's now being an effort to organize multiple multinational brands to be boycotted that support Israel. I was just looking at a list right now. HP, for example, Hewlett Packard, that's being also boycotted. And there are several American brands that are visible. And there are many, many websites now coming online to boycott any sort of corporate support that supports Israel. So I think that's where it begins, because it's a lot harder to get governments and government officials to start, you know, doing the big stuff, cutting off funding to Israel, for example. So, but, you know, for I guess, protesters and people who don't align with Israel, the most easy thing to do is to do a boycott with consumer goods.
Okay, what about the fact that you have politicians that need to play a part in this? Are they hearing the voices of the protesters when it comes to boycotting Israeli branded products?
Politicians are hearing this. They are seeing visibly how much the Israeli narrative has changed since October 7th, where they once had support. The support has been waning, and this I've never seen anything so sizable of a shift before October 7th. Now I'm really starting to see, even here in the U.S., how much of the country is not for Israel, and how can anyone be? We're seeing the images of just horror coming out of Gaza. It's very difficult to support this ongoing. I do wish that Israel would support a ceasefire of some sort, because the governments, I think they're saying one thing. They're saying ceasefire, we want ceasefire, but they're also saying to Israel, go, 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 go. And I think that's where the consumers are saying, we know better. You can't tell us one thing and do something else. So now they've taken to the resort of banning and boycotting certain brands that support Israel.
All right, very well. Let's bring in our next guest, Klein Preston, who rejoins us, international attorney and chairman of the Governing Committee for Independent Foreign Observers. Klein Preston, welcome back to Economic Divide. We are taking a look at the McDonald's boycott initiative, which has sparked actually further boycotts of major brands like Starbucks, which has hurt, obviously, its bottom line. Do you think these boycott campaigns on these brand names, especially, are affected enough to impact Israel's economy?
Sadly, I believe no, because Israel has such a strong lobbying presence in the United States that they will persevere to meet the goals that they have set forth, which are genocide. There's no question that that's the mantra that both Jewish Americans and I think the majority of Jews in Israel are ascribing to and supporting. And I think that just a couple of companies that are being boycotted, that even though they may have American ownership, at least as far as the franchisor is concerned, it's not going to have an effect. They will do whatever they have to do to continue to kill people in Gaza and commit genocide, essentially. And the American money that's going to support them through the American Jewish community is going to stand fast with the IDF and the Netanyahu government, even as distasteful as that is to many people, both in Israel and the United States, including some of the people in our Congress who've spoken out against Mr. Netanyahu. But I don't think it's going to have that great of an effect because of the American money supporting the actions that are occurring in Israel now.
All right, Andrew Wong, I'd like to get your thoughts on this because we are looking at what should be the ultimate, I mean, the goal, and that is for the Israeli economy to be impacted by this. Do you think that it is through the boycott campaigns of different things and brand names, for example?
You're asking whether or not the boycott of these larger brands will affect the economy of Israel. I don't know the economic numbers for something like a Starbucks or a McDonald's, but you better believe if the parent company is pulling the franchisee's license from the Israeli